Welcome to our series on the goodness and severity of God. Many people have an idea that God is love, and that is very true indeed. God is love. But they do not balance that with the fact that God manifests judgment, and that judgment is equally severe as his goodness is abundant in all things that he wants to give to his people. And so in this series, we're going to try and establish a balance between the goodness and the severity of God. Now then, when God was introducing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, he said, the Lord God Almighty, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And although goodness occupied the fourth place of all those virtues, nonetheless, it was prefaced by this little word, this adjective, abundant. Abundant in goodness and mercy. And so that is how God wants to be known, as a merciful God, as a gracious God, as one who is long-suffering. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. You see, his long-suffering, he waits until people turn unto him. God is really the God of love. That is very true indeed. He is the God of mercy. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. He is abundant in goodness and truth. But, you know, people's opinion of God is very interesting indeed. You see, rightly, they divide the Godhead between three people: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then they look at God the Father almost as though they look at their own father. And if their own father has been severe and their own father has been harsh, they look at God as a hard taskmaster, one who is unbending, one who is very severe. But then they look at Jesus and they say, oh, he's full of love, he's full of compassion. But one thing we must remember is this, what Jesus said about himself. He said, look, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And in actuality, you know, Jesus was forever saying, you know, the Father is in me. And you look at me and you see all the attributes of the Father. And so this is something that we have to understand, that God the Father, you know, brought Jesus forth from his own bosom. And the Apostle Paul describes Jesus in this way in Hebrews chapter 1 and says he's the very image of the Father. And the words that he uses there are basically, well understood by the people of his day, because in his day, you know, to seal a document or to seal a letter, one would pour hot wax over the corner of the paper, the document, or over the edge of the envelope to seal it. And then they would pick up a stamp and they would put that stamp upon the hot wax. Well, what was on the stamp was on the wax. In other words, it was the very image of what was on the stamp came out in the wax. And that's what he uses to describe Jesus. It's as though, you know, here we have the wax, here we have the life of Jesus, and here is the stamp that represents God the Father, and that stamp is placed upon the wax, and the very image of the Father is in Jesus. So it is right to separate God the Father and God the Son, but not in character, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you know, reveal the same virtues. They reveal the same aspects of the character. And so to understand the Father, we really do have to look at Jesus. And you know, Jesus introduced himself and said, I am meek and lowly. And he presented himself as that before Pontius Pilate. He opened not his mouth. He epitomized that sense of lowliness and humility. But the psalmist also had an understanding of God the Father. And he said this, that God humbleth himself to behold the things that are upon the earth. And so the psalmist depicts the Father in the same way as Jesus depicted himself, as one who was filled with humility. In other words, when we look at Jesus, we're looking at the Father in that sense. And so this is how we would understand the Father, by looking at Jesus. Jesus speaks of his love. In his last prayer, he spoke of his disciples, and he said, the love wherewith I have loved thee and you have loved me, Father, I have loved them too, and that love is within them. And so Jesus depicted himself as one filled with love, even as the Apostle John depicts the Father as the God of love. And so we have the Father is abundant in goodness, abundant in goodness. Now that I do want to emphasize. I want to emphasize the goodness of God. Yes, God is a good God. But we have to balance this, you see, because when he introduced himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, I am merciful, I am gracious, I am long-suffering, I am abundant in goodness and truth. He then went on to say, you know, showing mercy unto thousands who love me. But upon those that hate me, he speaks of the fact that he will not forgive their iniquity. He will not forgive their iniquity, even unto the third and fourth generations. So therefore, we have a God who wants to show forth his mercy and his goodness unto thousands. All those who love him, he wants to shower forth his blessings upon them. He is a father. And what does a father want to do? Well, basically, a father wants to bless and love his children and do them good. And everything they need, he wants to provide. And that's very clear. But, you see, a father has also another side to his character. He is a disciplinarian. He must chasten his sons so that they learn obedience. And also, you see, this is the aspect, regretfully, that so many have of the Heavenly Father. They look at their earthly father and perhaps see someone who is quite unbending, someone who is quite hard, someone who will not listen, someone who perhaps even doesn't keep his word. And they say, oh, but that's like the Heavenly Father. No, it isn't. No, the Heavenly Father is full of goodness. The Heavenly Father is full of love. You see, Jesus is his Son. And Jesus epitomizes the very virtues of the Father. The Father is full of goodness. But at the same time, you know, he is a judge of all the earth. And a judge. Now let me try and explain this thought. In New Zealand, in Auckland, the largest city in New Zealand, I was very friendly with the senior judge of the city. And he retired at an early age. And I said, well, why did you leave the bench at such an early age? And he said, you know, I don't like sending people to prison. And yet, he said, I am called upon to uphold the law. And when they break the law, I have no option but to send people to prison. Now, that epitomizes the nature and the feelings and the heart of God. He does not want to send us, as it were, into judgment. But you see, he is the judge. He must uphold righteousness. And so whilst he wants to give to his people all the goodness possible, when, however, they rebel against him, he must uphold the law of righteousness. And he must indeed severely punish the wicked. And he does that, you see, here on earth. But, you know, when we consider eternity, you know, judgment is eternal. There is the heaven and there is hell. There are only two places where people can go after death. The blessed, those who have loved God with all their heart, those who love their neighbors themselves, those who are born again, they go to heaven. But the others, where do they go? Well, before the foundation of the world, when Satan and his angels rebelled against God, God created hell. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. All those that rebelled against God. But now, hell is like a gaping hole. And it sucks in all those who have rebelled against God, who have not walked uprightly, who are not born again in the Spirit. And they go down to eternal judgment and to the places of torture, eternal torture, ending up in the lake of fire for all eternity. Whilst those who have walked with God, they are blessed and they will inhabit heaven. Now, I want to develop this sort of goodness and severity as it applies to the individual. And it's taken from Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, you know, the Apostle Paul says, behold, the goodness of God, the goodness of God upon those who obey. And then he said, and the severity on those who disobey. And he likens it to an olive tree. And this olive tree, you know, is a type of the children of Israel. And he says this, because Israel disobeyed, they are the branches of the olive tree, and the olive tree is Christ. They are broken off and they are replaced by believers in the church. But the Apostle Paul says, remember, if God spared not the Israelites who were branches, as it were, in the olive tree and broke them off and cast them into everlasting fire, he says this, beware that he do that not with you also if you disobey him. I want to develop this more from John's Gospel chapter 15. John's Gospel chapter 15 presents Christ as the true vine. And he said, you are the branches. You are the branches. Now, to be a branch, one has to be grafted in to that vine. And one has to abide in that vine. And the Lord made it very clear who will abide in the vine, who will abide in him. And he says very clearly that those who keep his commandments abide in him. And then he says, not only that, but my life must flow through you. I think we understand that. A branch not only has to be in the vine, but the life of the vine must flow through the branch. Because the purpose of a branch is to be fruitful. And then he gives the way whereby his life can flow through us. And he says this, we abide by keeping his commandments, and then that his word is in us. The word of God, reading it every day, is in us, and that produces the fruit. Now, the Lord makes it very clear indeed. He said that he is the true vine, and we are the branches. But his Father is the husbandman. Now, every branch that does not bring forth fruit, and what do we understand by fruit? Because we must be very clear as to what we're saying here. And basically, the fruit means the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those are the nine fruit of the Spirit. And that is what God wants to see developing in our lives. We are the branches. And those nine fruit are to be developed. And he goes on to say, you know, the branch brings forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And he says very clearly indeed that if we bring forth much fruit, we glorify our Father in heaven. Now then, that of course means that we would enjoy the goodness of God. For we glorify him, we please him, by bringing forth the fruit. But the Lord also says this, any branch that does not bring forth fruit, well, that branch is broken off and cast into the burning. And so you see the goodness and severity of God. Upon those that are fruitful, his goodness is manifested, and he makes us very fruitful indeed. But you see, if we do not bring forth fruit, then he breaks us off and we're cast into the fire. Now you say, well, is that not hard? No, it's natural. I have pastored in areas where there are orchards. And I have been with the orchardist or the farmer and passed through his orchard full of apples and so for other fruit. And I have seen him walk through and break off branches that are not producing fruit. And what are those branches good for? Well, they're collected up and thrown into the incinerator or the fire. Now, you see, we understand God through the natural. And that's exactly what a farmer does. And so I want to warn you very clearly indeed. Yes, the goodness of God. And this is repeated in a certain sense in Hebrews. Paul picks it up again in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7. He said, the earth that beareth fruit, that beareth fruit, receives the blessing of God. And there you are. God blesses the fruitful. But that which produces thorns. Now, what are thorns, spiritually speaking? Well, they're the works of the flesh. And what are the works of the flesh? Adultery, murder, hatred, envy, jealousy, criticism, and the like. And if we, you know, as it were in the garden of our heart, we produce those things, then Paul brings it out clearly. You see, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, he said, well, those thorns, that ground that produces, you know, thorns and the like, he said it's fit only to be burnt. So therefore we have the balance between the goodness and severity of God. It really depends in a certain sense on us. If we will indeed bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we shall inherit the goodness of God, not only in this life, but in the life to come in heaven above. And so, you see, even as Christians, it's not sufficient just to be born again. But we must bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And how do we do that? By abiding in the vine. And how do we abide in Christ? By keeping his commandments. But that is not sufficient. You see, the life of Christ must pass through us. And how does the life of Christ flow through us? By reading the Word of God, by indeed receiving God speaking to our hearts, to our minds, perhaps through the Word of God, perhaps through this small voice, and walking in obedience to what he tells us to do. And walking on that pathway of righteousness, it will only get brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And so, you know, the goodness and severity of God is well understood from nature. The farmer does exactly what God the Father does. The tree that indeed brings forth fruit, he cares for. But the tree that doesn't bring forth fruit, or the branches that don't bring forth fruit, he breaks off and casts away. And so I want you, dear ones who are listening to me, to understand this, that God is clearly understood through nature and through, if I could say this, we humans. We replicate God and his nature. We show forth goodness unto those who are obedient, and we have to punish those who are disobedient and who are wicked, who are evil, who are cruel, who are violent. I mean, we have to judge them. Our governments judge them. Our courts judge them. And it's only right. And they put them in prison, or in severe cases, have to be executed. And we understand that. We don't argue with that. Well, in like manner, what about God? We get this nature from God. We get these things from God. We replicate God. And God the Father showeth forth his goodness unto all those who indeed manifest the fruit of the Spirit. You know, he that loveth dwelleth in God. You see? And God is with him. And God blesses him. But if we turn away, and if we walk in an evil way, then the severity of God is manifested against us, and God becomes our enemy. So I want you to understand, you know, the goodness and severity of God. And may God grant that you will dwell in his goodness and be blessed. And the way to do it, again I repeat, is to produce the fruit of the Spirit by abiding in the vine, by keeping his commandments, and letting the life of Jesus flow through you. Thus you will indeed receive the goodness of God. May God bless you.